suppose that we all know what a plumb line is, right? Anybody have any doubts? Don't be ashamed. I'll tell you. Okay, because that's quite important to the lesson. Appreciate that very much, David. Having you read from Amos 7, 1 through 9 gives me less work to do, and we can just press on with the lesson. In this, God brings a vision to Amos, and it really is a vision of the terrible destruction of the northern kingdom, or Israel, as the two, you know, were known as Judah and Israel. Israel had failed to measure up to God's standard. That's what the idea of the plumb line is. They were no longer straight. They were no longer true. They were like a leaning wall ready to collapse. All because of their persistent idolatry and the sins that are associated with it. Now, Amaziah was one of the priests of idol Israel, and he protested Amos's message. In Amos 7:10-13, Amaziah sent to the priest of Bethel and sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land. Then Amaziah said to Amos, Go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah. There eat bread, and there prophesy, but never again prophesy at Bethel. For it is the king's sanctuary, and it is the royal residence. Now he accuses Amos of being disloyal, actually, and he states that the people can't stand listening to him. He thinks that Amos would be much better off if he went south to Judah. So, in other words, we don't want your kind around here anymore. But Amos was forbidden to speak in Bethel because it was the seat of the government of Israel. Now, this we have looked at to see that the life of a prophet was hard. It was not an easy life because it was often unpleasant. Amos wasn't the only one. We see in Amos 2, beginning verse 11, he said, I raised up of your sons as prophets, and some of you, your young men, as Nazarites. Is it not so, O children of Israel? Says the Lord. But you gave the Nazarites wine to drink, and commanded the prophets, saying, Do not prophesy. David complained that his words were often distorted. In the 56th Psalm, Psalm 56, and verse 5, he said, All day they twist my words. All day. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together, they hide, they mark my steps, and when they lie in wait for my life. Jeremiah once wanted to quit. Over in Jeremiah 20, beginning with verse 7. O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. And you are stronger than I, and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out, I shouted violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart, like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. For I heard many mocking, fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. All my acquaintances watched for my stumbling, saying, Perhaps he can be induced. Then he will prevail against him, and we will take our revenge on him. You know, this was a very common thing amongst the prophets. They became discouraged. And you say, well, they were prophets of God, and God was using them to prophesy. But it wasn't easy. It was a tough life. The problem that we often see, and we see it in the scriptures, is that people assign their problems to the bearer of bad news. Ahab, if you remember, accused Elijah of this. In 1 Kings 18:17, then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" What did Ahab do? He assigned the label to him that he's a troubler of Israel. And he answered and said to him, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals." Back on Jeremiah again, people want Jeremiah dead. In Jeremiah 26, beginning verse 8, "Now it happened when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all the Lord had commanded him to speak and to all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, 'You will surely die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant?' And all the people gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the princes of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and sat down the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. And the priests and the prophets spoke to the princes and all the people, saying, 'This man deserves to die, for he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your ears.'" They were pretty dead set on him. They were going to just terminate him. Jeremiah was accused of ruining the morale of the troops in Jeremiah 38. "Thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princes said to the king, 'Please let this man be put to death, for thus he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in the city and the hands of all the people by saying such words to them. This man does not seek the welfare of the people, but their harm.'" He just told them what was going to happen. But you know, Jesus was accused of treason. Did you know that? Look back in John 19. John 19, verse 12. "From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying," listen, "if you let this man," that's Jesus, "go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." They accused Jesus of treason. But Paul was accused of upsetting the whole world. And in Acts 17, let's go down to verse 6. "When they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren and the rulers to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and they're all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus.'" Acts 24 and verse 5. "For we have found this man, a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." They're being being a prophet wasn't something that was easy. And in fact, the prophets pretty much had to tough it out. If you look at Isaiah, in Isaiah 50 and verse 7, the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He set his face like a flint. That's a hard stone. And he says, I will not be disappointed or ashamed. In Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning with verse 17, therefore prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Can you imagine having that kind of confidence and trust that you can place in God and know that that was going to be so? But Ezekiel, we find Ezekiel had to be tough. In Ezekiel 3, verses 8 and 9, behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. You know, we need to learn from this that we never, never can be embarrassed about the message. In Romans 1:16, the Apostle Paul said boldly, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. The Apostle Paul didn't let any of the things that happened to him cause him to become ashamed of the gospel. Boldly proclaiming it. Instead of being ashamed, we need to glorify God. As Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in this matter. You know, when we look at the prophets and consider the prophets of the Old Testament, we soon learn that the treasure of God doesn't always come in bright packages. Now, notice what I mean by that. Amos was a herdsman and a producer of animal feed. Amos 7:14 through 15, Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet. I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. And then the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said to me, go, prophesy to my people Israel. But you know, even Moses, simple man that Moses was, but he had difficulty speaking. Look at Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Yet God used him. God used him. And as we've noted in our class on Wednesday evenings, The apostles were uneducated men. They saw the boldness, Acts 4:13, saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived they were uneducated, untrained men. But hey, they realized something, though. They'd been with Jesus. But what does all this tell us? Think about it. What does all this tell us? Well, it tells us that the purpose of this all was to place the focus on the message instead of the messenger. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul expresses it this way, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." Now, why bring this up? Well, there's a good reason for it. And we've looked at the examples of the prophets in the Old Testament and so forth. And the reason we bring this up is because people don't want to hear rebukes. That's why they didn't listen to the prophets. That's why they tried to kill them and beat them or stone them. And this is what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. He said, "I charge you therefore before God the Lord and the Lord Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, is appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." Now notice this, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." This is just the way that it is. You know, people are going to reject the truth. I read an article about the Episcopal Church, and they had appointed a bishop in the church that was actually a sexual pervert, and the Nigerian bishop said it would be an abomination to appoint such a man. Well, I want you to listen to the guy's response. And this is so typical of what we're up against today. He says, I quote, "I am not surprised or angry about what the Bishop of Nigeria said. I don't doubt his sincerity or faith to our Lord. In fact, he's being true to his own journey to God. So am I. I don't know if any of us can do any more than that. I have no doubt that we can believe exactly opposite things, each walking our faithful journey with God, for our walk is imperfect." End quote. Did you hear that? What a response. He claimed that people can believe exactly the opposite things and still serve God. You know, that's much like it was in Israel in the days of the judges. In Judges 21 and verse 25, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." That's really it. Do your own thing, they say. Well, did the Apostle Paul warn us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17? "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. That's the story. That's where we are. But, you know, in Canada, it has been ruled that speaking out against homosexuality is hate speech. It is not only forbidden, it is prosecuted under the law. But we cannot be cowards. We have to speak the truth. And sin remains sin. Under these precepts, in Canada, I could not read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. But I'm going to read them here. And if I get a chance, I'd do it there too. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That is no commentary. That's God's word. Now, I mentioned to Mark this morning that every once in a while Facebook rejects one of my posts, and generally it's innocent. It's a scripture that has the word elect in it with regard to being the elect of God, and they think that means election, and I can't say anything about elections in there. But I posted an article this last week, and I still don't know why they rejected it. I posted it again, and they generally go through it more thoroughly and will, oh yeah, I see, you know. But they rejected it twice. So I wrote them a little note, and I said, I'd like to know specifically, what is it that is not in keeping with your policy? And nobody has answered it yet. Nobody. But I fear we're on the same road that they are in Canada. But when Jesus addressed his disciples, Jesus told them to be light. And when you think about light, light contradicts darkness. Where there is light, there's no darkness. And where there's darkness, there's no light. You have a little bit of each, and you don't have either one. What do you have, light or dark? It's neither one. Light contradicts darkness. And that's true with what Jesus said in Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. A city sat on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Now listen. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's what we're supposed to be. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but the subject of light is one reason why the world rejected Jesus. In John, beginning with verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4, John says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." That's why they rejected Jesus. Too often, we are timid to tell people that they are living sinful lives. Oh, we see them day to day, walking around, pursuing things in their life that we know that God doesn't approve of. But we are too timid to tell them that they are living sinful lives. Now, when this happens, I want you to ponder this question. Who is it that's hiding the light of God? Who is it? Notice in Ephesians chapter 5, begin with verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, "Have no fellowship, joint participation with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed and made manifest by what? By the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore," he says, "awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Do you let people go on living sinful lives and try to ignore them? Well, you know, I just recently read this in my daily reading. So did you. Proverbs 28, verse 4. "Those who forsake the law praise the wicked. But such as keep the law contend with them." The righteous will contend with the wicked. No doubt about it. And they will also rejoice in standing for the truth. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 10, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Oh, I'm being maligned, and people are saying things about me, and oh, they're so mean to me. Yeah. Well, you're in good company. You're in good company. They did the same thing to the prophets before you. But you're sitting there in your seat, and you're thinking to yourself, "Whatever happened to Amaziah?" Well, in Amos chapter 7, verses 16 and 17, "Now therefore hear the word of the Lord, You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not spout against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a harlot in the city, your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword, your land shall be divided by survey, and you shall die in a defiled land, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. That's what happened to Amaziah. That's what happened. We need to think seriously about these thoughts because they touch each and every one of us. And we need to be sure that we are boldly standing for the truth and not allowing people to just go on living sinful lives in our presence or in our proximity and not saying anything about it. Not saying anything about it. That's our duty to do that.